It has been 5 weeks since I preached, and I am so much. I love the first week of not preaching, because that first week feels like a break. And then the second week bugs me because, you know, I'm here, but then I don't get to preach. And then by the time we hit the third week, which we're in the middle of the missionary stuff, I really enjoy the missionaries. But after they've been preaching for about 5 minutes, I'm like, okay, you're done. I need to get up there now because this is what I do. And my whole schedule gets thrown off. My whole life gets thrown off. I don't use that normal time that I use for sermon preparation. I'm using it for other things, school, or I use it for working out, or something else. It could be anything. It could be Facebook. It could be messing around. It messes up my whole life. My whole schedule gets messed up. By the fourth week, I'm going crazy. By the fifth week, I'm tearing my eyeballs out. I actually like physically get a rash because I'm like, you know, freaking out because I can't be up here. So right now, I just want you to know what a cathartic moment this is for me. I am delighted to be back in 1 Corinthians, which is where we're at, by the way, if you've got your Bibles. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the great challenges, I think, of being a leader in the church is to try to be as invisible as possible while still retaining leadership. There are moments in Scripture where the Apostle Paul says, follow me, because I am following Christ. I think it's probably one of the guttiest leadership statements in all of Scripture. Simultaneously, Paul will say, and we're going to see this in the next couple of weeks, I am the scum of the earth. I do not matter. Please, 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 keep your eyes on Christ and Him crucified. I think that the challenge is for leaders in the church is to be invisible. To literally be calling out the name of the Lord, but do so in a way where you don't actually see the leader. All you see is Jesus Christ. Every single Sunday, when we get together before the service and we pray for everything that's going to go on, I pray that people would not see me, would not see Pastor Scott or this morning John and Brad, or we're going to have communion in a little bit and Greg Fu is leading a benediction by Bob Lukey later on this morning. My prayer is that none of those people are experienced by you, but that you would experience Jesus Christ this morning. This was Paul's great passion. But see, we live in a culture like the Corinthians. We live in a culture that exalts good leadership. In fact, in our country particularly, perhaps it's just that rugged individualism that marks the United States of America. The elders were talking about this, how in different cultures, you can just show up at somebody's house unannounced. Vincent told us about in Nigeria, you can have relatives show up with their luggage on your doorstep unannounced. Hi, I'm staying for a month and a half. I got news for you. You show up at my house with your luggage, I'm taking you to a hotel. It doesn't make sense in American culture. We don't live like that. We need warning. When somebody calls us the day before, and I go to my wife and tell her, hey, I've got somebody coming over to the house. It just sets off a whole bells and whistles of like, things have got to get cleaned. We've got to shine the place down. Pull out the vacuum cleaner. Pull out the shining stuff. And we got to do it all. We can't have somebody come in to our house with our kids just with their stuff and homework everywhere and all that kind of thing. I know that I can share this with you because it's the same everywhere. The guys all talk about it. We all laugh about, you know, yeah, wow, you know, you come on, oh, it's crazy. Perhaps it is some of these things that cause us in Western America, or Westernized America in our culture. Perhaps it is that John Wayne syndrome that exists in this country, that rugged individualism that we have. We have a tendency to look at leaders and believe that in some capacity or another, they are the Savior. That our fates rise and fall on the leadership of the people that are out in front of our country, our city, our state, and that kind of thing. We often impossibly elevate good leaders. One of the things that we have seen even in this country is an unusually passionate following of our current president, to the point where some people have said, "Whoa, you guys are treating this guy like he is a savior. Like we're putting our hope in President Barack Obama." And that has struck people as being very, very odd. It's part of the phenomena that is Western culture. We are oftentimes elevating good leaders, influential leaders, leaders that have got great charisma to dizzying heights. And it crushes us. It absolutely undoes this country and it undoes us as people when our leaders do not match up to the dizzying heights that we want to put them on. When they turn out to be normal human beings just like you and I. When it comes to questionable leadership, and by the way, I do not mean sinful leadership. I'm going to use that word questionable throughout this morning. And as I do, I'm speaking of a style that you don't like, an approach that you cannot appreciate. The touch and the feel of leaders that are around you that does not strike you as being totally in sync with your soul. Questionable leadership, the kind of leadership that just agitates occasionally. Leadership all the same, but it's not like it is with good leaders. The good leaders sound right. They're very soft on the ears. They're soft on the eyes. We enjoy following those people. And then there are other leaders that we feel like are questionable. We question everything they do because they don't do it the way that we wish they would. We often treat them with a sense of arrogant disdain. Stunning. Stunning how our former president was treated in his final months in office. To me, just stunning. Whether you liked him or not, and not very many people did. It is unbelievable to me how differently he was treated. Questionable leadership. No one would ever accuse him of sin. No one would accuse him of immorality. In fact, one of the marks of that presidency was a certain amount of integrity that existed. It's just different. Different style, different touch, different look, different approach. Not nearly as charismatic, caused questionable leadership, and was treated with arrogant disdain. The church is a microcosm of what we see in our own country. Warning against this tendency, Paul calls on followers of Jesus to regard their leaders as servants and stewards. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man regard us, he's speaking us as in leaders, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The word for servants, letter C, is often rendered as officers or a minister in Scripture. Not a minister in the sense of a pastor, a minister in the sense of the Ministry of Defense or a minister that serves in government. In other words, a servant in Scripture is one who is under orders, one who is under command of someone else. A servant in Scripture is like a soldier. When a soldier is answering to their commanding officer or an officer of a higher rank, they do so with a great deal of protocol and respect. Agreement with the feel or the touch of that leader does not come into mind. Just because your sergeant, if you are a private, tells you at boot camp to do something and you don't like it, that's not your moment to reason with him. You follow orders. That's what officers or that's what privates do around sergeants. That's what people who are under orders do. That's what people who are under command do. We are to be servants, the Word of God says. And we are to see our leaders not as being generals, but as being under orders themselves, servants themselves, ones who are under the orders of a most high and holy God. The word stewards, which is also used, stewards of the mysteries, is often rendered as a house manager throughout Scripture. A steward is a trusted servant, a trustee, literally, of the master's house. We still have trustees. They serve in institutions, especially nonprofit organizations. They are trustees of the money. They take care of what goes on as far as the money and the physical property of wealth that the organization has. There are trustees at universities. There are even trustees here at this church. They take care of things. They are trusted with the household. They are managers of what goes on. And each one of us, by the way, is called to be a servant and a steward. This is not just a call to leaders. Leaders are to live a life that is exemplary in these areas, but it is a call to every Christian. There are very, very few things that leaders are called to that everyone else is not called to. And there are very few things that everyone else is not called to that leaders are called above and beyond to. Leaders are simply called to be exemplary. And there are some leaders that are called to preach and teach. That is the one small category that is lifted up that is different than what I would call the body or the family of God. We are each called, though, to servanthood, to one another. We are each called to be stewards of God's household, to the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God, by the way, were already revealed, you remember, earlier in 1 Corinthians. That is Christ and Him crucified. It is the essence, the center point of salvation. This is what we are called to serve. We're called to serve Jesus. We are called to steward or hold in great regard the mysteries of Jesus Christ. We're called to treat those with a great deal of care. The words, letter E, top of the back page, should be taken together, painting a picture of one who is both under command and trusted with the wealth of the master's house. These are for your leaders, but also they are for all of us. We should see them in those that are in positions of leadership because they have been faithful, but we should also see them in the midst of our own lives. And so I ask you this morning, as you come in the midst of the busyness of your life, as we sit here on the first Sunday in March, are you a servant? And are you a steward? Are you under orders? And do you behave that way? Do you behave in proper submission, not just to one another, but to the Lord? As though it is the Lord God you are serving. Do you steward the mysteries that God has so graciously revealed to you? He has given you the wonder of His kingdom, and He has asked you to be a trustee of it, to be a steward of it. Are you a steward of the mysteries of God, of Christ and Him crucified? As we come to this point in the Scriptures, and Paul is asking people, hey, your view of leaders is skewed. It's gotten all bent out of shape. I want you to view your leaders as servants. I want you to view them as stewards. As he continues on, he says, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. That makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that the people that are leaders around us should be trustworthy people. How can leaders be trustworthy? They have to be faithful. They have to be consistent, economical, and loyal to Jesus Christ. Not loyal to other people. Not economical with other people. Not consistent with that. Not faithful with that. To the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, and sometimes only. While we are called to serve each other, it's out of a service that is born to Jesus Christ. While we are called to be stewards of the mysteries of Christ to other people, it is out of a stewardship that comes from Christ. The center point, the service point, the steward point is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Paul was so overwhelmed with this. His leadership was so focused on Jesus Christ, number two, letter A, he didn't even care about the evaluation of others. I mean, this is a great verse. Every leader should have this verse just pinned right on their forehead. Every person in the church should remember this when it comes to the way we act, the way we dress, the way we appear to other people. Look at what Paul says. To me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you. I love it. Your judgment of me means virtually nothing. That's what he just told them. And look at what he goes on to. Or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. Isn't that an interesting thought? But think about what Paul is really saying there. Your judgment of me is insignificant. In fact, I don't even look to any human entity to be the judge of my motives and what I do. I am not depending on that. It means very little to me. In fact, I don't even judge my own self. I think of this in terms of leadership for myself. Paul is committed to not being one of those drama leaders. When he walks off from preaching, he doesn't run up to his friends and say, "How'd I do? Did you get it? Tell me some good things about what happened. Do you like me? Because I'll feel better about my leadership if you like me." Paul's like, "I don't care. I don't care if you like me. I don't care if you think I did a good job. I don't care how attractive I was to you. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself. I don't walk into my office and go, man, I feel better about myself because of how well that went." Think of what Paul was challenged with. Paul was being compared to Apollos. He was being compared to Cephas. He was being compared even to Jesus earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians. They're lining them all up and they're going, okay, pros about Paul, cons about Paul. Pros about Apollos, cons about Apollos. And right down the line it goes. Pros about this leader, cons about this leader. Being picked apart, judged and evaluated. And Paul just says, "I don't care. You can say what you want. It doesn't amount to much to me." I mean, he does say it's a very small thing. He doesn't go so far as to go, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but, you know, names will never hurt me," and that kind of thing. He does allude to the fact that it's a thing. It's just a small thing. But at the same time, he goes on and says, "For I'm conscious of nothing against myself." In other words, I'm doing this out of the purity of my heart. I'm not consciously aware that I am involved in anything that I ought not to be. And yet I am not even acquitted by this, he says. "But the one who examines me is the Lord." The only sufficient judge of others. The only sufficient judge of you. In this church or in any other church or of its leaders is the Lord. He's the only one. Paul essentially says, quit judging. Quit picking apart your leaders. Quit picking apart whether or not the things they do are the stuff that makes you feel comfortable in how you follow. Be good followers. Look at verse 5. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him, not from you, not from me, but from God. To God be the glory." Paul adjusts the sight of the followers of Christ that were in 1 Corinthians, and he says, "You've gotten your eyes off of Jesus. You're following men. You're following people." How is this proven? By the judgmental attitude that the people were bringing to their leaders. What I mean is, when I say especially leaders, by the way, the only sufficient judge of others in the church, especially leaders, there could be, like, I know that as some of you listen, you could think, "Oh, what? We just have to go along and not say anything?" That's certainly not, that's neither leadership biblically, nor is that good followership biblically. What I mean is, don't judge your leaders by non-biblical standards. The guidelines for leadership are spelled out in Scripture quite clearly. I mentioned some of them above: the faithful, consistent, economical, loyal to Christ, these kinds of things. Just because they don't do it to your great pleasure doesn't give you the right to grouse and complain about it. Just because a leader does something that maybe is in a style or says it not quite in the right way, the way that you were hoping for, the way that you wanted, doesn't mean that you now have the God-given right to just complain about that person to others, to your friends, to your spouse, to anybody else. See, being critical and complaining It's not your spiritual gift. It's not anybody's spiritual gift. That is not on the list of spiritual gifts. Being a complainer and having a critical spirit may make you feel like you've got a lot of control over the situation because you can see what needs to be done. And in your omniscience, you're going to share that with the rest of us. However, Paul's direct call in Scripture, do not go on passing judgment. Allow that to be the Lord's. The Lord understands things that you do not. The Lord sees things that you cannot. He can judge motives. He can judge the heart. And that person will be rightfully praised by the Lord Himself. And that person will be rightfully rebuked by the Lord Himself. Elevating leaders for good leadership is essentially foolish. That's the word that we get here. The word that we see from Paul is that elevating leaders because they have leadership, and by good, I do not mean good as in the quality of whether they sin or not, but good in the quality of how we feel about it, is foolishness. Criticizing leaders for questionable leadership is foolish. We often, if not always, miss the mark. We often will compliment leaders for good leadership when, in fact, the motives of their hearts were different. We oftentimes will criticize leaders for bad leadership when we do not understand the situation and cannot see the motives that went into it. Paul cries out to the Corinthians, leave the judgments to the Lord. Don't get caught in positioning yourself in a place of arrogance. And make no mistake, it is a place of arrogance when we cherry pick against those that have placed themselves in leadership. Placing yourself in leadership is like going ahead and just attaching a target on yourself. We realize that it's placing ourselves out in front and that that's an easy place to get targeted. These words that Paul shares require enormous trust. Not enormous trust in your leaders. Enormous trust in the Lord. Enormous trust in Him. Letter D, being critical is not a or your spiritual gift. In fact, every person is called to be a servant of Christ, a steward of Him crucified. The measure of our stewardship, the measure of our servanthood, is measured in some capacity by our ability to be a great follower of other people, to be a great servant of other people, to be a great steward of other people. Can any of us be throwing stones at other people? That clarifies it for us. It's a vivid image, right? The woman that was caught in adultery with another guy, obviously, dragged to Jesus, the girl anyway. And Jesus bends down in the sand, draws a circle, starts doodling inside of that circle. It says that the oldest accuser walks away first. The implication being, he had the wisdom to know that something bad was going on here. And eventually, one by one, the accusers drop off, and when Jesus Christ raises His head and it vividly says, Jesus Christ, that woman had been thrown down in the dirt and He stooped down next to her to draw in the sand. Jesus Christ, who created everyone that was in that situation right there, stoops down to her level and draws in the sand, chases off everyone else. And when He looks up, He asks her, who accuses you? She looks around. Nobody. Nobody's left. And neither do I. Go and sin no more. Go away and sin no more. This is the grace of God. Could any of us stand around, any of us, and throw stones? Would any of us be innocent when Jesus Christ stoops down to draw in the sand? Would any of us be able to cherry pick and criticize in that moment? To do so clearly is what Paul is talking about in verse 6. To do so would make us arrogant. Look at this. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos. In other words, he's taking the situation that the Corinthians are in, and he's saying, this whole obsession that you all have with the leaders and venerating some of them and tearing down others of them and getting all caught up and, well, I belong to him and I belong to that person and that they're good for this but not for that and all this other stuff. Picking it all apart. He says, I apply these things to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written in the Word, so that none of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Arrogance. Arrogance is what is produced when we take our so-called spiritual gift of a critical spirit and we apply it in the church. When we apply it to our friends that are in the pews, when we apply it to other people that are around us that have placed the target on themselves and said, yes, I'll accept the mantle of leadership from the Lord. Arrogance is what can be produced in those situations. I love where he's about to go. I'll get to it in just a second. This arrogance comes from that amnesia that I was talking about of what God himself has provided. It comes from an arrogance that says, yeah, I could stand around the circle. I wouldn't have walked away. I would have been able to throw stones at the woman. There's a certain arrogance in that. A certain arrogance that says that the gift of God that He has given to you, that He has forgiven you of all, that He has provided you with the substitution of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that you and I could stand in the midst of that and then criticize the style or the feel of someone else, no matter who they are, whatever, violates servanthood. Remember what servanthood is? It's a person who's under orders. It's a person who serves other people. It's a person who listens to what his commanding officer, the Lord, says and does it. Remember what a steward is? It's the house manager. It's the wealth that the person that owns the house gives to the trustee, and that trustee handles the wealth properly. The picture is a person who is under command, trusted with the wealth of the master's house. When we suffer amnesia, that this is what God has called us to, that this is what God has commanded us to be, arrogance sets in. We have received everything from the Lord. We have nothing of our own in which to boast. Verse 7, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you have not received? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? What are they saying? We did this. We built this church. It was our blood, sweat, and tears. We're the ones that are responsible for this. I bought that chair. I put down that carpet. I bought those communion holders. I paid for those TV sets. I'm the one that did this stuff. It was my blood, sweat, and tears that put paint on these walls. When we get to that point, when we begin to take that kind of over-ownership in the place that we worship, when we begin to take that kind of an attitude and then criticize others because we have gotten off base, this is exactly what Paul is drilling at. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you have not received? And why do you boast? How could you boast? What exactly are you boasting about? And believe me, if you don't think that Paul was sarcastic, just wait till he unleashes these next verses. We're not getting there till next week, but I just am telling you, we're going to get a thick, just like peanut butter on a sandwich. He's just going to just slap it on there thick and sticky of sarcasm. Just going, you guys have lost your noodles. If you think that the reason that the church exists is because of you. If you think that somehow you had something to do with Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead. Are you crazy? Paul cries out, stop your judging. Stop your arrogance. Followers of Christ are to act accordingly. That's you and me. We are to be co-servants, co-stewards, finding ways to work alongside, finding ways to support one another, finding ways not only to support the leaders that are around us, but finding ways where we ourselves are in leadership. You may not be a leader, quote unquote, in the church, but you are a leader. You are speaking of the Word of God to people that are around you. You are a steward of the mystery of Jesus Christ crucified. You are a servant of the Lord, and other people observe your servanthood. We all together are co-laborers in this. We all together have been commissioned by Jesus. We all together are called to be servants. We all together are called to be stewards. So this morning, I ask you again, as Jesus Christ begins to lean in on our church, and make no mistake, we talked about those first few chapters of 1 Corinthians back to the end of November, and then we talked about the wonder of the incarnation through December, and then we took the month of January to talk about the grace of God, how God works out His grace in our midst, how that grace is extended and commissions us with the mission and the message of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about carrying that message to the uttermost parts of the earth with our global and local partners through the month of February. And now Jesus Christ is going to take aim at our hearts, at the heart that goes in to His family. And where does He want to start? He wants to start with the most obvious things. Are you servants of Jesus? Are you stewards of the great gifts that He has given to you? Are you a trustee in His household? Do you serve Him and Him alone? And when you observe one another, do you see someone there that is serving Jesus? Or do you see someone there that is a candidate to criticize? The two are polar opposites. And we are called to a heart that serves and a heart that is a steward of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you regard yourself as superior? In what do you boast exactly? What is it exactly that you have that has not been given to you by Jesus Himself? These are the probing questions that we approach this communion table this morning with. These are the questions that God grips us with as we consider Jesus Christ's words to His disciples on the night that He would give everything for their souls, for our souls.